So today I want to talk about the miracle of food. And some people who are foodies probably would be nodding their heads in agreement that food itself is miraculous. In fact, there is something of a trend in the Holy Scriptures from the beginning of food being miraculous. God working through food to sustain, to keep life going, and to commune with his people. In the book of Genesis, we see the Lord provide a tree of life through which he sustains, nourishes, brings enjoyment, spiritual flourishing, and then direct communion with his people. And when mankind falls, and there's a breach between God and man, even after this fall in which the world becomes corrupt and humans die, food continues to be enjoyable. Psalm 104:15, we hear that bread strengthens man's heart. And any one of us who has eaten monkey bread from the box that they purchased at the local store and put it in the microwave knows what I'm talking about. When you take that out of the freezer and open it up and hear the ding of the microwave, you put it on the plate, you smell the aroma of cinnamon and hot sugar and bite into it, it hurts, it burns the roof of your mouth, but it's too good, you just can't stop eating. There's something good, truly good about food. In fact, the mightiest miracles of the Holy Scriptures play out by means of food, or the lack of food. I'm reminded of, in the book of Daniel, Daniel had a 21-day fast. And then at the end, at the conclusion of this 21-day fast, he's visited by the angel Gabriel, who tells him, you know, I was held back by this principality, this spiritual force, the prince of Egypt, so that he refers to this person, for 21 days. And then finally, the archangel Michael helped release him and helped him to come and visit Daniel. His fast had a spiritual impact beyond what might have been readily noticed in his day. And so feasting and fasting seems to have some sort of an overlap with heavenly realities. The cosmic warfare that's going on for the human soul often takes place over food. And then we end up in 1 Kings 17 today, that we see food play a pivotal role. Miraculous food play a pivotal role in the life of the people of Israel. Cue Elijah, this prophet that we hear about for the first time in 1 Kings 17. He's walking hungry in a famished land, but he's walking from Israel to Sin City, to Sidon itself, for some crumbs of bread. This is the setting of today's text. So how do we get here? So we're going to go on a little journey with Elijah to the land of Israel, to the ancient Near East. And at this point in time, famine has struck the land. And the reason for this is that the northern kingdom of Israel, in particular the king of Israel, has erected an altar and a temple for the false god Baal. And the people of Israel have had a long history with this false god Baal, the god of rain and storm, and therefore a bountiful harvest. They have flirted with this god many times. There's a story in the book of Numbers of the people of Israel going after worshiping Baal of Peor, and God strikes the land with a plague as a result. They should have learned their lesson not to do this, but Baal keeps coming up over and over, the seductive promise of a lush harvest. They keep returning to Baal until the king Omri of Israel decides to, after he's done a few different acts, one being setting up Samaria as the new capital of this northern kingdom of Israel. At this point, Israel had split in two because of idolatry. Surprise, surprise. He decides to perform an arranged marriage between his son Ahab and the daughter of the Phoenician king, her name being Jezebel. He decides, I'm going to have a political alliance to make sure that we are in a good spot, even if they are a pagan nation worshiping this false deity, Baal, even if we've had a real rough history with that god. He decides to take matters into his own hands and arranges a marriage. And Ahab is worse than his dad. He is seduced by his wife's devotion to Baal. And again, erects an altar and a temple in the heart of this new capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. So how does Yahweh, how does the Lord God of Israel respond? Not too kindly, you could probably imagine. He says, Baal's not here right now. I'll take your call. And no, I don't think I'll ensure that you have a plentiful harvest. I don't think I'll allow you to have abundance of storm and rain like Baal promised. In fact, I'm going to give you the opposite. You're going to have famine. The rain clouds are going to be shut up. By means of this prophet he raises up, Elijah, he proclaims that a famine is going to happen across the land. And we think it's the land of Israel, but it seems from today's text that it also strikes the land of Sidon, Phoenicia, the pagan empire as well. So famine strikes the land of Israel, and God says to Elijah, go and hide near this brook, because obviously they're going to be hunting him down for what he's done. He proclaims that this famine is happening, and then it happens. Let's go and hide near this brook, God says, and I'll sustain you there. And God also sends ravens, these scavengers, to bring meat, like probably carcasses, and bread to Elijah to sustain him. And in the Israelite mindset, not only were they just kind of nasty, it'd be like receiving some food from a vulture, they were unclean in the ritual mindset of the Israelite people. But God sustains Elijah by means of ravens and this little brook, but the brook dries up. And this is where Elijah is today. We hear the word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is verse 9 of 1 Kings 17. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. He says, all right, pack up your tents and go. I'll provide some food, but it's in the heart of Sin City. It's in the pagan land that is the whole reason we're in this mess. That's where you're going to go. Food is waiting for him there, and we learn it's from the hand of a poor woman. It says, behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So Elijah arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And just so you recognize this, the ancient Near East wasn't like today. If you were a widow, you were going to for sure be the poorest of the poor. Widows, fatherless orphans, foreigners, they did not have the agricultural land heritage that married families would have. She likely didn't have not only the means of production, but actual harvest, land for harvesting. So she is poor. And poor during a famine is not a good place to be in. And she's gathering sticks to start a fire to kindle a little bit of food to have her last meal. This is what we hear her talk to Elijah and say, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's a pretty stark thing to hear. It makes me think of prisoners. I think somebody I know had looked at a survey of photos of prisoners' last meals. And it's interesting to think about what people would choose for their last meal. She didn't have the luxury of choosing her last meal. But she was preparing a meal for her and her son to eat and then for them to die. This famine would have wiped them out. Well, what's also notable about this widow is that she's really generous. The first thing that Elijah says to her is, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Water being the scarcest commodity in the land at that time because of a famine. And yet she willingly goes and grabs some water for him. So she seems to be a very generous, hospitable person. But what's also notable is that she is obedient. She trusts the Lord. Think about that. In the heart of Sidon, we find a woman who knows the Lord God of Israel and who obeys him. Remember, the Lord says to Elijah, "I have commanded a widow there to feed you." And what she says in response to him is, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked." So she knows who his God is. And then when Elijah says, "Don't fear, go and do as you've said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." How does she respond to a pretty bold claim? She went and did as Elijah said. In response to this promise of who God is and what he can do, she obeys. It's an obedience of faith. She's acting in trust of this God that she shouldn't know about. She trusts that this God can stretch this food between the three of them, Elijah, her son, and herself. Well, it's a miraculous thing that we see. The miracle is that the Lord provides. Listen close. She went and did as Elijah said, and he and her household ate for many days. The Lord provides. Through her obedience, Elijah and her household ate for many days. And this is, to be clear, this is miraculous. This is like when the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness and God says, "I'm going to provide some food for you, even though there's no food in sight. It's going to just grow off the ground." And he does. It's like when Elijah's successor, prophet Elisha, expands just a small amount of food between 100 soldiers and they have leftovers. It's like when Jesus takes just a few scraps of bread and some fishes and feeds 5,000 men, maybe not even including women and children in that head count, and then has 12 baskets of food left over. What this says is that this Yahweh, this Lord of Israel, this true King, God of God, light of light, true God of true God from true God, is able to create out of nothing, to stretch from a small morsel and feed abundantly. This tells us that God is almighty. He rules. He is sovereign over Israel, even if they reject him. He rules over Phoenicia, even though supposedly another power rules over that land. And he rules over the whole world. His power is not limited by place or space. And we learn from this episode that the widow and her family are saved by the Lord. They trust him and he delivers them. This prefigures the salvation that Jesus himself brings about in his people. Jesus himself says in John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So what do we learn from this account, this narrative? This moment of this snapshot in history where God does a food miracle. He provides in miraculous ways. We learn first off that the powers, the principalities, the spiritual forces who supposedly govern are powerless in the face of Almighty God. The powers are powerless. This famine itself shows that Baal is powerless. And then I encourage you to read ahead to the next chapter where the prophets of Baal and Elijah have a showdown and the Lord wins. Baal never shows up because he's in the bathroom or something. How much more so for us that the strong man is bound and his house is being plundered, as we hear in Mark 3, verse 27. The nations, the pagans, the Sidonians, like this widow, are being brought in. The powers are powerless to stop the Lord from winning people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That's the other thing that we learn from this, is that the Lord is retaking the nations. This scandalous story of a pagan woman, an unclean woman, coming to faith in the God of Israel, in the heart of Baal land, in the heart of Sin City. It's a foretaste of the ingathering of all nations when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus himself recounts this story, recounts this historic account in Luke 4 when he says, when he is in his own hometown, he says, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And then after that, they try to kill him. It doesn't strike us as scandalous, but this is like God cared about this unclean foreigner. And he wants all of the foreigners, all of the nations of the world to come and dine at his table. And this happens over and over again. Israel rejects the Lord, and the Lord brings the Gentiles in. This happens in the ministry of Jesus. This happens infamously in Paul's ministry when he preaches in the synagogues, gets kicked out, and then the Gentiles say, hey, we want to join. The Lord is retaking the nations, and the powers are powerless to stop him. The third thing is that the Lord provides miracle food here. We learn here and elsewhere that with the Lord there is no scarcity. He provides our daily bread, our regular needs. There is no obstacle for him to provide for our regular needs. So we can trust him because he longs to provide that way. And in a more ultimate way, he provides spiritual food and drink where we commune with God himself, where we feed on Christ himself. And that's the last thing that we really see in this, is that the most unlikely are invited to the feast. The most unlikely are invited to the feast. In the end, when the Lord Jesus returns, heaven and earth are married together, and there is a banquet feast, a marriage supper of the Lamb. People from all tribes, families, peoples, nations will be invited to dine at this feast. We hear in Isaiah, as soon as I could find it. Isaiah 26, On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. That the most unlikely, the poor, the meek, the outcast, the nations, those who kind of scare us, are going to be invited to this. And we hear today that it's a potluck. It's a potluck feast. That even this extremely poor widow has something to bring to the feast. Even the poor widow that we hear Jesus commend and she gives out of her poverty has something to bring to this potluck feast. The most unlikely are invited to the feast, and we have a foretaste of that new creation feast here at this table. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that all are being invited to join at this feast. You need to come with faith in Jesus, turning away from the sins that we've had in our life, trusting in him as this widow did. But all of us are invited, just like this widow was. Blessed are those who are invited to this miracle feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.